God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 24th day of February, 2008, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Special music today from the Patrick family, and then our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, presents the sermon, Until the End. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Something very special for you to do. Trust him and you'll find the strength and wisdom to lead others on into his kingdom. Right where you are is where he wants to use you.
God uses plain old everyday people to help folks find their way towards the steeple so they can come receive forgiveness for every sin.
Thank you, Brother Patrick and family. Appreciate that. Well, we're going to jump back to a series we did not finish and a couple months ago, 1 Peter chapter 4. We never finished the book of Peter as we went into Christmas and then, of course, our stewardship for January. And then the pastor, for some reason, decided to get sick. I don't know. So it is good to be back. Appreciate all the prayers and cards and feeling good and healthy once again. Amen. And going to try to keep it that way, Lord willing. I look back and said, I've never been so sick in my life. Twice in like 6 weeks, majorly sick. And all I hear when I say that from people is, you're getting old. So I want to appreciate all of you encouragers out there who explain to me that I'm getting old. So today's message is why you don't tell the pastor he's old. 1 Peter chapter 4. Amen. Let's stand as we give honor to God's word. And a good day of celebration on many fronts with Connie and, of course, Brother Lynn and the family there. And God's just been so gracious to us, even in the midst. I know of a lot of families still out sick and a lot of things going on. We still see the hand of God working in so many ways and need to praise Him for it. 1 Peter 4, going to begin picking it up in verse 7. The Bible says, but the end of all things is at hand. Well, that's a pretty powerful phrase there. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we come to you now. It is true, you deserve the praise, the honor, the glory, the dominion forever and ever. Lord, may we lift you up today through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't believe it was any secret at all. The early saints believed Jesus Christ was coming soon. Judgment Day was on its way. So as Peter writes this, and he says, but the end of all things is at hand. He says, therefore, in other words, because of this fact, what fact? That the end is coming. Whether it's the rapture coming, whether it's the judgment coming, because of this thing, you ought to do some things. It's reiterated in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. John 21, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to me, to thee, follow thou me? In other words, throughout the disciples' philosophy and writings, one thing was true. They believed Jesus was coming back. They believed the end was near. So it is not a surprise that we read it this way. And he says, but the end of all things. I've entitled the message, Until the End. Until the End. He gives them these four or five verses here, some great information to believers on what to do until the end. You can imagine as it's looming over them, right now Nero is going through the persecution of Christians. Nero is burning Rome and blaming it on the Christians. Christians are being put on stakes, going down city streets, and of course going up to the castle of Nero, and they're being burned at the stake. They're being cast out and taken from their homes and put to death. They're being thrown in the Colosseum. There's hatred and animosity towards the Christians as they're being lied about that they started the fire, that they're the problem of Rome. When all along there's this crazy leader by the name of Nero. And in the midst of that situation, this is written. Until the end of all things, until the end, until whether you die, the rapture comes, or it's judgment time, this is how believers are to act. And I want to encourage you today, folks, that hey, the end is coming someday, but it's not here yet, because guess what? We're still here breathing. But the question is, what do we do until the end? With all the trials, all the persecutions, all that's happening in our world and around the world and to us individually, you know, how then shall we live? That is the challenge this morning. How then? What do we as believers do until that end day? How do we conduct ourselves? How do we live? And this is Peter's challenge to this group that is facing doom and destruction, and yet he tells them how to act. And this morning, I feel it's great admonition to us to follow in the same footsteps, that we look and we have this similar mindset. That yes, we are one day either going to pass away in these bodies that, you know, don't last forever, and we are going to decay and die because that's the cycle of life. It's just what happens. If Jesus doesn't come back, we're all going to die. Some sooner than others, but the bottom line is one day we die because that's the way that it is. If not, maybe the rapture will come. Praise God for the rapture, man. I'd rather that take place and we don't physically die, we fly instead, you know. And beyond that, the judgment or the end of the world, whatever you want to say, it is a fact of life. The problem is, so often, we don't live as though that has taken place. And I'm here to tell you, that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to live in such a way that we forget that the end is at hand. Because if you forget the end is at hand, you will live a different way than what God wants you to live. It's just a fact of life. The fact is, when you realize, and I'm not talking about living this doom and dread, and you know me, I believe we ought to love life and enjoy life because God's given it to us. But I am saying there's ought to be this knowledge of believers that says this, my life has a purpose. My life has a meaning. And one day, I'm either going to die and meet God, or I'm in the rapture going to meet God, but I'm going to stand before God one day and give an account for my life. Yeah. How then should I act? How then should I live in this life right now until the end come, whatever it may be. Well, Peter does not leave us hanging on what to do. He explains very clearly to the church here and to us. So let's take a look at it today. And we're going to look at it until the end. How should we act? Look back at verse 7. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch into prayer." I wrote down, first of all, we must be serious. Now, I know that's very strange coming from me. Sounds like a contradiction. Preacher, you said to be serious, but you don't have a serious bone in your body. I have one. I found it the other day. But I do believe serious means this. It means thoughtful, considerate. We take it out, it means properly, a man of sound mind, one who follows sound reason, and who is not under the control of passion. The ideal is that he should have his desires and passions well regulated. In other words, when I say be serious, it's not that you can't be joyful, you can't be happy, you can't enjoy life. You know, a lot of times we always attribute that connotation to be serious. No, what it's saying is a man or woman that has their passions in control, or a man or woman who is serious about life, that understands in a reasonable way what life is all about and will live in a very sober, serious manner. That life isn't just frivolity. It's not just play and pleasure and all that kind of stuff. That there's real meaning in life. That there's life and death, heaven and hell. And that I have something to live for. That I have a serious-minded individual. And I'm here to tell you as your pastor, I do believe it's a great cry for us that we must be serious. Because I believe that if believers would become serious about their Christianity, it would change the face of Christianity today. It really would. And as I said, I think you ought to enjoy it. You ought to be happy. You ought to be smiling. You ought to rejoice that you're saved and rejoice in God. But you ought to be serious about it as well. And when we're not serious about our Christianity, and we take it half-heartedly, and we just kind of go through life, and Christianity is just part of what we do, it's just something that we do, and we're just kind of involved in, and we allow our passions and our lusts and that to rule our life, I'm telling you, you can look at the average Christian and wonder, is there Christianity anymore? Where is the seriousness of Christianity? I'm here to tell you folks, to be serious doesn't mean you don't enjoy life. It means you understand life from God's perspective. And is this, every day, every week that I live, I'm living for a purpose that one day I will stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat. And I'll give an account for that one day. And I will stand there giving account of my actions before God. That is the serious mind of a believer, folks. You know, around us every day are people who are lost. You know what the danger of not being serious is? As you and I have our ticket to heaven, as they say, and we have Jesus Christ, and we know we're going to heaven, by not being serious, we forget there's some around us who do not know Jesus Christ. And without him, they will die and go straight to hell, the Bible tells us. You know what a serious-minded person does? A serious-minded person realizes that in this life and all that God has given to him, I must think about those others who need him as well. I must think about my actions on a daily and weekly basis. That everything that I do, that one day I will stand before Almighty God, and I will give an account before him. I remember reading a speech by Queen Elizabeth I in 1601, and in her basically farewell speech, she made some amazing statements. And one of the statements she made in there was basically this, and not to quote the old English, but to basically transpose it for you. But she said this, she said, you know, every day that I reigned as queen, or as your king, you should say, every day that I was your king before you, she said, this one thought was above my mind, that I would stand before a judge greater than myself. And that one day I would stand before judgment day and give an account for all that I did ruling over this people. And I thought, you know what? She was serious-minded. She understood what was taking place. She understood that beyond this simple life, beyond the pleasures of this life, that there was more important things in life. And we must be serious about it. We must be. Folks, there's too many things hanging in the balance. There's loss, I think, of our kids who need to get saved. Man, you need to take Christianity serious. You know why? They need to know about God. And if you don't take God serious, they won't take God serious. I think about our friends and our family who view Christianity as just some religious cult. Just something you're doing to bide your time. And if your Christianity isn't real to you, it'll never be real to anybody else. And say, listen, you know me. You know I enjoy having fun. You know I love life. So don't take this wrong. In doing all that, though, I have a serious perspective about what life is all about. We've dedicated our lives to telling people about Jesus Christ, salvation, God, the Word of God. Why? Because that is what life is all about. And may we never lose focus. So Peter's looking at these believers that for them, the end of all things was they may be taken, pulled from their home, and martyred for Jesus Christ. Whatever their end was, he says, while you're waiting for that end, make sure you're serious about your Christianity. I ask you today, How serious are you? How committed are you to your Christianity? We need a renewed seriousness about it, because I'm here to tell you that one day every one of us will stand before God and give an account for what He has done for us, what He has given us, the gifts we have, the talents we have, and we will stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema seat. And I'll tell you, there will be no frivolity that day. There will be no sarcasm that day. There will be no joking that day. You will stand before God. He will say, John, give me an account. And at that point, you want to be able to say something that's good. Folks, be serious. Secondly, he goes on. Look what he says. We must be serious. Secondly, I wrote down, we must show our love. Verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity. Now, this is interesting to me. In the midst of the end of all things is at hand. You, your family, you're about to die. He says, and above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I have a couple other verses I found. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. 1 Peter 1:22, if you backed up just a couple chapters, says this. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or genuine love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Albert Barnes says this about 1 Peter 4:8. He says, true love to another makes us kind to his imperfections, charitable towards his faults, and often blind even to the existence of faults. Isn't that true? Have you ever wondered how some people can love other people? I mean, you ever know that if you don't love somebody the same way someone else loves somebody, that you see them in a totally different light? Now think about it. If you don't love Gerald Graham, you ever wonder how Mary likes him? Stop and think about that. Why would she stay with him? Can I tell you why? Love. Now, it's love. That's all it is. Why is Dennis and Susan Malloy together? That don't make any sense. You know, which way is that? You figure it out. But anyways, you know, that don't make any sense. Yeah, how does it work? Love. David and Suzette? How did that happen? I'll tell you what happened. A strange thing happened. They fell in love. You can't back out now. I'm sorry. But you know what happens when you fall in love? You ever notice when you fall in love? You only see what's good. That's how I got Brenda. She fell in love with me. Bad mistake on her part. But I mean, the minute that happens, and I get to counsel a lot of couples that are engaged and, you know, getting ready to get married, and it is so fun and funny to talk to them. You know, she will come in and, oh, he's just a knight in shining armor, and he's perfect. And I always smile and go, for now. Can we meet in about 6 months? You know, then about that time, you know, she's going, oh, he does this, and he does this. I don't even think he cares about me. And I'm like, what happened? You know, really nothing happened. It was all perspective. I found this quote. I really like it. We pardon in the degree that we love. Now think about that. We pardon in the degree that we love. That is so true. I mean, one person can get so mad at what the teenager does. You ever talk to Brother Lynn about his teenagers? He loves them. He's weird. I mean, those teens act up sometimes. You'll hear other parents going, let's just lynch them and kill them. Take out the teens, you know. And Brother Lynn will be going, hey, that's a man, they're teen, man. Aren't they wonderful? What are you, brain dead? What do you mean? The bus kids. You talked to Brother Kyle Murphy about the bus kids. Man, he loves them. Man, they come in and they may be a little rowdy or something. You're thinking, won't they just be quiet so I can hear the message? You go tell that to Brother Kyle. He'll smile and go, yeah, I know. Aren't they great? You're like, what? Do you not see what I see? Well, no, we don't. Although we see the same actions, there's something weird about love. It covers up imperfections. It's not that the imperfections aren't there. It's not that they don't exist. We all have our problems. But there's a weird thing. He's looking at this church body and he says, listen, the end is at hand. What do we do? Where do we go? He says, just love each other. What? Just love each other. I think one of the reasons Central Baptist Church is successful is because we truly love each other. You know what real love is? I know your faults. You know my faults. And we don't see them. Yeah. You only look at the good. And by the way, you having trouble in your marriage? Let me tell you what the problem is. We pardon to the degree that we love. The problem is probably not your spouse as much as you think it is. The problem is you've lost some of your love for them. And you've started to view them in the wrong way. Because I know this. I've watched grandparents with grandkids that, I mean, they're going to jail. They're in trouble with the law all the time. And I'm thinking, throw the key and lock them up. And they're going, I can't. And I've always said, how can you do that? Right or wrong, A lot of times there's just such a strong connection there of love. Let me tell you what Central Baptist Church has and needs to continue to have until the end. We must show our love one for another. And love is not contingent upon someone being good. Love is there because it ought to be there. May I remind you, we love Christ because he first loved us. Can I remind you, one of the reasons we ought to love one another is because Christ commanded it. And we ought to look at people with all their imperfections. And I'll tell you what will happen. If you start loving people in the church body and in your family, a strange thing will happen. It's not that their imperfections will suddenly disappear. It's that you won't see them as much. You'll instead see the good. You'll instead see the good. You want to know how couples make it for so long? I'm convinced it's because of love. You say, what do you mean? I'm convinced they're able to overlook. And look at this. The Bible says, are you ready? Love doesn't change their sins. Love covers their sins. There's a big difference. Love doesn't change their sins. It covers their sins. How do people make it? Well, it's simple. They fall in love in a proper agape love, an unconditional committed love. And when it happens in the body of Christ, a weird thing happens. You can grow even though we have problems. Okay? There's not a family here. I've told you so many times, I'll probably tell you until the end. Okay, if you ever become perfect at Central Baptist Church, you're gone. We will vote you out if you become perfect. You said, why? You mess up the curve so bad, it's not even funny. Okay? There's not a perfect person. We got people with great gifts. We got people that smile all the time, and they're also irritating. And we got people, I'm telling you, if you talk to them for 5 minutes, it's like they've eaten prunes all day long, you know. They're like, I mean, you're just like, and how do you love that person, you know? You talk to them and all they do is complain and complain and complain. But you know what's so funny? The more you're around them, the more you just learn to love them. It's funny how you start seeing the positives in them. And you miss their smile, you miss their handshake, you miss so many good things about them. It's not that you don't know that negative is there. You just learn to accept them. Well, Brent and I have been here over 20 years now. Okay, you don't stay at a place 20 years unless you love people. Okay, and you just don't. You say, why? You just learn to say, you know what? Hey, that's people. There's not one of us among us that's got everything together, including your pastor. Nobody. Well, how do we make it work, preacher? There's only one way. We love like Jesus loved. We have fervent love one towards another. And we start looking, and when we start seeing negatives, and we start complaining, we realize it's probably not them. They've already been there for a long time. The problem is, I'm not pardoning the way I should because it's my love life that's got the problem, not theirs. So he said, we must show love. And then he goes on. Look at verse 9, I believe it is. Use hospitality one towards another. I wrote down, we must shoulder. We must shoulder. Picked up an article from a church, Anchor Baptist Church, and they wrote of this lady, Pat, who was coming, who had a husband, John. So it caught my attention because he had such a great name. And But John wouldn't come to church, you know, and was a born-again believer, but for whatever reason was just out of church. And so he was a truck driver, and actually a log driver, as he drove the trucks and the logs and everything, and he developed prostate cancer. And in doing so, the church got together and began praying for him. But then one of the deacons' meetings, one of the deacons who was also a truck driver said, listen, he'll be out of work for 2 or 3 months at least as he's recovering from this cancer that the doctors say he will fully recover. And he says, I realize that John doesn't come, but Pat's a very faithful member. And in that meeting, he says, I just believe that God would want us to help them out. And so he said, what are you all going to do? And he said, I'll donate $50 a month. Another family said, we'll give $100 a month. And for the next 3 months, families began donating money. Groceries began showing up on the front doorstep. Men began mowing the lawn. Things began to happen there. Now, let me tell you, you do that for 3 months, that's a burden. That is a pain. And so you come to this point here, and they said when they got to the end, and they'd done all this, they'd given the money, and they just continued it, and they expected nothing in return. They didn't say, John, we're going to do this if you come to church. But the end result was this, is John did come to church. And John came, and he repented, and he got right with God, and him and Pat kept coming. And he said this. He said when it was all done, and they were having a testimony night, and John raised his hand and stood up and surprised everybody. He said, I want to thank the church for all you've done. He said, but I'll tell you something. I used to think all church was about is that, you know, you just want us to come, fill the pew, and give money. And I saw just a bunch of churches, just money-hungry people. That's all they were. He says, when you all sacrificed that way and gave to me when I'd given really nothing to you, he says, you proved Christianity to me for the first time. And I thought about that, and I looked at this and says, use hospitality. You know what hospitality is? Hospitality is a burden. Yeah. Hospitality is entertaining and taking care of other people. Their needs, their burdens, even when you don't feel like it. See, the Jews, it was just custom. If you had a guest come to your home, you were to take care of them no matter what. If you had to put them up for the night, feed them, give them half your food, you would do it because that was law. That's just the way that they were. And now they're coming to a time, understand, the Christians are under persecution. They can't get jobs. They're low on money. They're fleeing for their lives. Nero is sending spies out trying to infiltrate Christian churches. And so all of a sudden, if you take someone in, what if it's a spy? And in the midst of this, in the midst of economic, you know, deprise and problems, in the midst of spies and all that could take place, Peter stands up and says, oh, by the way, until the end, don't forget to be hospitable. Don't forget to take care of your brother when they need it. Don't forget to get involved financially and help out in any way that you can. And you know they're saying, what? Do you not understand the economy right now? And Peter says, yeah, I got it. But we have a great God. And then he said something that I hate. And do it without grudging. You ever notice that sometimes we're real hospitable, but we don't like it? Yeah, sure, I'll give some more money to that family preacher. You go tell people, yeah, how many times we have to do this. You know, if that family would just get themselves in order, we'd never be doing this. I love God. Maybe husband or wife invite somebody over for dinner and you weren't expecting it. What are they thinking? I didn't have time to clean the house. Well, maybe they're thinking that this family really needed it. So you do it, but you do it grudgingly. Let me just tell you something. You know what we need back in Christianity? Hospitality without complaining. We need to get to the point where we do for others and we shoulder their burdens, and we do it, why? Because God commanded us to. Let me give you three reasons for hospitality. Number one, because of Jesus. If you don't know the answer, always say Jesus. It works every time. Matthew chapter 10. Turn with me to the book of Matthew real quick. Let me give you a couple quick verses. Do it for Jesus. Matthew 10:42. In Matthew 10:42, the Bible says this, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, not even in the name of Jesus, but just in the name of a disciple, he says, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. You know why you help others? You know why you shoulder the burden of others going through difficult times, even though it may be a burden on you and you had other plans to do something different with that 20 bucks, but now all of a sudden a family needs it and you find yourself giving it to them and helping them out? You know why you do that? Because when you do it, even in the name of a disciple or in the name of Jesus Christ, it says, you will never lose your reward. God sees it. If they never say thanks, if nobody ever says another word, God says, you have a reward that is permanent. Now, if that's not enough, let me give you a second reason. This may seem a little strange to you, but if you go back to Galatians chapter 6, read about verses 6 through 9, it basically says this. You reap what you sow. What are you saying, preacher? You know what I think is good about hospitality? And I really believe this. We always look at reaping and sowing as bad. And if I do evil, evil comes back. Well, that's true. But you know, if you do good, good comes back. You know why I like to help people? Because one day my wife may need it. One day my kids may need it. So you see somebody stranded and you see somebody that's needing some help with their vehicle and you jump and get involved. You say, why do you do that? Because in 10 years, my wife may be stranded on the side of the road. I'd want someone to stop and help her. I remember for the last several years, when we get a missionary letter and when we can, we're sending money to build their building. Now, I know some of you are thinking, preacher, we're trying to build our own building. Did you not get the memo? Big steal going up. And we'll vote, send $500 to this missionary, $1,000 to this missionary. Remember Brother DeGatt in the Philippines? We put their whole roof on top of their building. You know, and man, I was excited about that. That's good stuff. You say, why are you doing that? Because we need a lot more than that. I'm thinking, you know, you reap what you sow. And as I do good unto others without complaining, without begrudging, one day when we're really in a tight spot and we really need it, God will remember. And at that time, God will send just the right people at just the right time. And so I want to invest as much as I can to help other people because I may need it. That's a good reason for hospitality. And just our faith. I don't know if you're aware of this, but because of the hospitality of Christians, you stop and look. You know when Katrina hit? I was doing some reading on that. Can you name one atheist group that showed up to help? There's a reason for that. You didn't see any atheist group there. You didn't see any agnostics. You know what you saw down in when Katrina broke and get down to Louisiana and Mississippi and all those areas? You know what you saw? Born-again believer religious organizations flooding the area. Why? Because that's who we are. You know who built most of the hospitals? Believers. You know, most of the community centers and stuff that go up, you know who does that? Believers. You know who the hospital ones are? Believers. You know, when we moved into Springfield, Missouri, and we didn't have a whole lot, had nothing, you know who came and helped us? Believers. That's who put groceries on our table. That's who snuck by and said, hey, let us help. I never had any other organization stop by. It was the church. It was the church. Hey, folks, guess what? Peter's looking at them. They have nothing. The end is coming. He says, what do we do? Well, be serious. Okay, I got that one now. I'm pretty serious. Okay? He says, none of that, but, you know, show your love. Oh, okay, I got that one now. And help others. Yeah, but I'm trying to take care of myself right now. Yeah, I know. But I want you to help others. And then he says this. Oh, I love this. Go down to the last couple of verses. He says, is that it? No, no. Let me give you a couple other things to do real quick. And as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know what he says? He says, share your spiritual gifts. He said, now wait a minute. The end of all things is at hand. Shouldn't we sell everything, run up to the mountains and hide out? No. Shouldn't we come just a recluse and just kind of, it's all about me and my family? No. But what about Nero? What about the spies? What about what's happening? He says, don't worry about that. He says, you take your spiritual gift, you get involved in the body of Christ, and you minister to other people. What do you mean? Let me tell you something right now. Every single believer here, you have a gift. You have a gift. I am 100% convinced everybody here is a 10 in some area. Oh, some of you don't speak good. That's why we don't give you a Sunday school class. You'd kill it. Some of you are horrible with kids. We wouldn't put you in 20 foot of our kids. You know, you're horrible. Some of you can't sing worth a lick. You can't. Man, you're almost as bad as me. You're that close. But there are so many spiritual gifts of helps and ministries that the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. Now listen, when you got saved, God gave every one of you a gift. And Peter here now in the midst, he says, now the end is at hand. What do? Get up, take the gift that God has given you, and invest it in somebody else. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. He says, that's right. Go and do what Jesus did. When he was coming down to the end of his life, he ministered unto other people. Now I'm telling you something, you are missing out if you're not sharing your spiritual gift with somebody else. God gave it to you, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 12, and he gave it to you to profit the body of Christ and to profit yourself. And you need to know what it is. If we had time to go through those and just list all those gifts, it's a beautiful thing. But everybody's sitting here, Peter's looking at them and he says, listen, minister the gift of God. The gift of God. Some of you are sitting right now wondering, what's my gift? I'm telling you, you ought to know what your spiritual gift is. And if you don't know, that'll be project number one this week. You got to find out what your spiritual gift is. Because you will not be fulfilled as a born-again believer until you're using your gift in the body of Christ. There is nothing more refreshing. Now stop for me just a minute. Look at everything that he said. You're going to see a thread going through everything. But the end of all things, to them it meant some of you are getting ready to be martyred. The rapture may be coming. The judgment day is coming. The end of all things is at hand. And so though Peter looked at him and said, so don't think about yourself. Be serious-minded. Show your love to other people. Invite people in your home. And use your gifts to help others. You know what the thread is? Others, 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 others. You don't like your life? Let me help you. Others, 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 others. But economically, we're falling apart. Others, 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 others. But you don't understand, I got this disease and this sickness and oh man, I got all these problems in my family and it's just a mess. What do we do, preacher? Others, 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 others. I came in today and I can't remember who told me, but it just caught my attention that Connie Garza, sitting up in the hospital, going through all this, wrote someone a thank you note. I don't remember who it was, but they told me, they said, preacher, can you believe this? I got a thank you note from Connie, you know, for whatever they did. And she's sitting up in the hospital, maybe losing her life or her baby. And I thought, you know what that is? Others, 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 others. Let's admit it. We all get too selfish sometimes. And you may be saying, Peter, you're telling the church to think about others? And you started with, but the end is at hand. And he says, yeah, because may I remind you that Jesus Christ came down to this earth. And he said he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to others, others, others. And folks, he lived 33 and a half years knowing exactly when he would die and how he would die. And his whole life was about you and I. I want to remind you today, as bad as it may get all over the world, and the end is at hand, whatever that might be, I want to challenge you to remind you of this. Don't forget about others. Because that's what Jesus came to do, and that's what we've come to do. It's about someone else. You want to revamp your life, revitalize your Christian life? I'm going to help you out. Don't take this wrong. Quit having your own little pity party. Get up and do something for somebody else. And every once in a while, we just need to kick each other in the backside and remind each other that, you know what? We don't have time. Dude, nobody talks to me. Nobody calls me. Nobody does this. Boo! What am I going to do, Pastor? Get up and do others, others, others. It'll change your life. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture that you've given us here in the book of Peter. Lord, it's hard to imagine at such a difficult time in the disciples' lives that Peter would give such a bold and strong statement. In verse 11, he goes a little bit farther and he tells us to share the Word of God. Verse 11, you'll see he says to share in the works of God. And he also says to share in the worship of God. Three powerful events he tells them to participate in while the end is at hand. Well, whatever's happening in our life, we are not called, Lord, to just sit on the sidelines. We're not called to wallow in our misery, whatever it may be. We're called to spend every moment investing in others. We're promised in 1 Corinthians 3 there would be an eternal reward for that. But I believe even beyond that, Lord, there is a present reward. You lift our hearts and our spirits when we invest in other people's lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be more serious about our Christianity, to show our love more properly, to shoulder the burden without complaining of those who are in great need. Lord, to share our spiritual gifts until the end. Lord, thank you for the refocus. Thank you for reminding us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater Building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.